Will you open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We shall read from verses 18 to 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 to 22. Beginning with verse 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we believe that there is no waste in the economy of God, there is no waste in thy people having come this evening. Indeed, thy Spirit is ever present only when thy word is used. He is the author of it. Other things are mere byproducts. And we pray thee, our Father, for thy people who need comforting, that the God of all comfort, who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, might indeed comfort them. We wait upon thee, our Father, for we ask it in his blessed name, who alone is worthy to be glorified. And we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy Holy Spirit, who is here to do it. Amen. You know, in youth, we assert our strength. In middle age, we test our strength. And then in old age, we yearn for strength. In youth, we're on the crest of the wave. In middle age, we are crestless, and in old age, we are crestfallen. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. I'm getting there. To wait, on the other hand, even in old age, we find the answer when we pass through that period. We find an answer to all this in Isaiah, the 40th chapter and verse 31. For in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, there are great encouragements. For it tells us in verse 30 and 31, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men from youth to young men, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." To mount up with wings as eagles is the exceptional, and to run is in case of emergency. But to walk when we haven't the strength, the capacity, because of the pressures that surround us and that are in us, to walk and not faint, that is the everyday experience. But someone says, "I have to have a cane." The various joints where the pains lie, and I wish they would pick some other joint, the Word of God tells us in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, or the 46th chapter, as to who He gives that strength. And in the 46th chapter, verse 4, "And even to your old age I am He, and even to her hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you." To wait means an undaunted conviction that God is, and in the time of trouble, that He is the rewarder of them that not statically seek Him, but diligently seek Him. And then along that line, when we come to the Old Testament, the Tanakh, you have Abraham and Joseph as examples. And finally, when he really was long in years, he called God the Eternal One, the One who lives forever, the Everlasting God. And he was so undaunted when the Lord God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up upon one of the mounts of Moriah." He did not quibble, but was ready. He was taken through a process even to old age. And there through the process was a glorious culmination where he was able to take the one who was promised and offer him, showing that he was not embracing mere promises, but the God who promised. And there is a difference. Then Joseph, he was undaunted. Why Abraham and Joseph and men like them? Because they believed that God had an option on their lives. And that's why they were undaunted. You take, for instance, Paul in the New Testament. He tells us in the scriptures that I have read, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And therefore, in verse 22, "Here is a promise who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Therefore, if anyone should ask the question, how may I know that I will be led through in all the ricocheting experiences of my life, in all the changes of my life? How do I know? How am I assured that I will be led through triumphantly?" Here it is, verse 22. "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart." It is a proof that God had not only an option on Abraham's life, not only on Joseph's life, but on your life and my life. He has an option on each of our lives. Therefore, He sealed us, and the seal, the image on that seal, is none other than the eternal God Himself. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. If you had a week of prophetic meetings, your senses would be exhilarated and excited. But I have yet to see where a week of prophetic meetings can draw you so close to the heart of God as truly presenting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as to whether He comes today, tomorrow, or in years to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the changeableness of our human natures, in all the changing of the events to which we pass, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Spirit of God is given to each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we notice when we come to the book of Romans, and especially chapter 8 and verse 15, we read here, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of the placement of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Again, will you turn with me to Acts, the second chapter? And in Acts chapter 2, what do we read? We read here in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we notice in imparting God's Spirit, the Lord God has assured two things to the child of God. And what are they? First of all, the child of God is sealed, and that speaks of ownership. Secondly, the child of God is given an earnest, which means he has been given a down payment for that for which he has been sealed. He has been given a foretaste. And along that line, will you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. And in 2 Corinthians 5:5, we read here, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." In other words, he has clothed us with immortality. And it is God who did it, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's why, when we come to Romans, the 8th chapter, we are told there that the whole creation groans. Why? Because creation wants to be delivered from the bondage in which it has been held when man sinned. We ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because we want to be delivered from the bondage. For in verse 23, "And not only nature, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to witness the redemption of our body." Our souls have been redeemed. Our redemption will be completed when the body shall be raised, a body likened unto his own body. And while we go through the process of life here, we groan within ourselves, yearning for that mortality to be put off and immortality becoming ours. And so as we groan, the Word of God tells us here that misery loves company. For not only do we groan, but the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God, in verse 26, "likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He sealed us, the Spirit of God sealed us for that blessed event. The Spirit of God groans within us, waiting for the full redemption when we shall put on immortality. Then we notice something else. The Spirit of God is the down payment, the foretaste of that which is yet to come. Along that line, will you turn with me to Vayikra, the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, we have an illustration there with regard to the first fruits. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. And there we notice in verses 10 and 11, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a handful of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave it, or wave the sheaf before the Lord. You have given us an earnest, and now we look to you to give us a great harvest. And so it is, the Spirit of God has been given unto us an earnest. And the earnest is that which is awaiting us. And although we only know in part, although we can only speak forth in part, although our feelings and the palpitation of our redeemed souls yearn not fully because of the impediments within due to the sin nature, yet the earnest of the Spirit of God is in our hearts, moving within the desires, the joy, the anticipation of what is awaiting us. And it's a bittersweet. It's bitter down here because of sin within, sin round about, sin in the atmospheric heavens, where we are attacked by the God of this world daily. And yet sweet, because we see the promises that are yet afar off and we embrace them, for we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. So we have the earnest of the Spirit. It is a pledge of what is yet to come, but does not bear any proportion, equivalent yet, of what is awaiting us. If we wish to know what God really has for us, of which the Holy Spirit is the mere pledge, let us turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, when you notice verses 13 and 14, we read here in these scriptures, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Why? What is he an earnest of? Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praising of his glory. Therefore, the earnest who is the seal, he has sealed us for an inheritance. If you want to know what that inheritance is, I cannot, in human words, convey unto you the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of it all. It surpasses knowledge. It's as glorious as his being, eternal as his being, and therefore superlative words cannot convey that inheritance that is awaiting for you, and for myself. Along that line, what does all this mean? It means that whatever comes to pass, no matter what comes to pass, and might I say, as I've spoken to some, as in being with you, I have some discernment of the burden that might be plaguing your soul. No matter what comes to pass in the life of a child of God, God has an option on that life. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Might I say this, we're living in a day where when somebody becomes popular and begins to write books, in the market of the writing of these books, they are popular and they have made a mint of money. And there are other avenues to move believers to try to get comfort here and there. Might I say, child of God, with all that you read, and it has been a blessing, especially we older ones, and we look back of what has been. But might I say, there is no such thing as true experiential comfort as when we come to the Word of God. For when you soak in it, you are like a sponge. For everyone that comes near you or bumps into your life, the juices of God's grace begins to pour out. And therefore, comfort ye. Why? Because God has an option on your life. Is that option optional? It cannot be. It cannot be optional. It is impossible. Can this pledge be broken? No, it cannot. How may we be sure that God is not facetious, God is not changeable, that he will never break that seal? Look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, will you notice verse 30? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. For how long have we been sealed? Read it audibly, please. Whereby ye are sealed unto an the day of redemption. And here we have the promise that no matter what one brother might think of another, the suspicions that we have of others and they suspicioning us, may we recognize the fact that no one is yet the finished product. God is not through with us. Until the day of redemption did he seal us. Then, when the complete redemption, which culminates in the glorified body, comes to pass, then the sealing is no longer necessary. Ecclesiastes 3:14 tells us this, whatsoever God doeth, he doeth for how long? Forever. Child of God, you have an everlasting Father, an everlasting Savior, an everlasting Spirit of God. You have everlasting promises. There is this seal that will last and will not be broken because it bears God's image on it, that you are His, regardless of what others may think, and it will come to pass, the glorified Father. Oh, may it be soon, Lord Jesus. Satanic opposition to it must fail. It cannot succeed. And no matter what Satan might do along that line to impede God's purpose and come to pass, in the life of a child of God, it will be defeated. For instance, it is well illustrated in the life of Joseph. Will you turn with me to the book of Genesis? And in the book of Genesis, will you notice chapter 37? In chapter 37, we notice in verses 5 to 11 this documentary, for another word that I can't think of. I'm getting there, the hardening of the arteries. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Behold, this dreamer comes, said his brothers. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheep stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed these sayings. Then all the satanic opposition as to what God purposed for Joseph began to exercise itself. And I want you to notice, in Joseph's life, all the satanic opposition are reduced to the various garments that he wore. Will you notice, again in chapter 37, we notice something right here in chapter 37. He, Joseph, was his father's favorite. And look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They saw the dreamer as a satanic opposition to break God's purpose, even in the genealogical tables, began to move. And as it began to operate, they took Joseph's coat of many colors. You know what they did with it? They took the coat, dipped it in the blood of an animal, and brought it back to their father, saying that Joseph was killed. But they sold him as a slave. When that garment was gone, I want you to notice something else. And here we find he is in Potiphar's house. And in chapter 39, verse 16 of Genesis, I want you to notice verse 15. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that... I lifted up my voice and cried, his wife said to Potiphar, and his wife made advances to Joseph when he was lifted up as overseer, as we notice in 39:4. And he refused. He said, how can I sin against my master? How can I sin against my God? And she caught him, nevertheless, in verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So his brethren took the first garment, she took the second garment. As the satanic opposition was arrayed against God's purpose in the life of Joseph. Verse 15, when Potiphar came home, she told him what happened, and she said, he left the garments with me and fled and got him out. He was angry, and the anger was not so much at Joseph, whom he knew to be sterling in character. It was not against him, but the wrath, the anger was against his wife. For the history tells us that Potiphar was a eunuch. He was a eunuch, and he knew his wife's makeup, and he knew that she made advances toward him. And how do we know that he knew concerning his wife? Because for this very reason of her claiming that Joseph was trying to do what she said he was bent on doing, Potiphar should have slain him. He should have killed him, but he did not. He put him in prison. The satanic opposition was arrayed against him. The brothers took the first garment. Potiphar's wife had the second garment. And then I want you to notice he was in jail. And as he was jailed there, there were two men who had dreams. The jailers gave Joseph a high position there. They left everything to him. And according to history that Edishon wrote and some other man, those who have this hard decision were given a unique garment to wear. And he had therefore a third garment. Two of them, two men from Pharaoh's household, the baker and the one who held the cup for Pharaoh, they both had dreams. He interpreted their dreams. One was going to be beheaded. The other one was going to be lifted up. The baker would be beheaded, and the cupbearer would be raised up. And he said to the cupbearer, "Remember me when thou goest to Pharaoh's house, and it is well with thee." And when things went well with him, he forgot to remember Joseph. That is why we often read in Timothy and elsewhere that we are to warn, and pardon me, I am not prejudiced. I wish I was rich, believe me. But we are warned that they who are rich in this world be rich in godly works, being God-fearing, because they are mere stewards for the glory of God. But sometimes when the Lord has blessed us, we forget him. And what happened? As he forgot, Pharaoh had a dream. And no one could interpret it. And as the satanic opposition was bent on Joseph being there in prison, and they took his feet and put them in chains, and he was fettered there until the word of the Lord that tried him came to him, he was the only one who could interpret the dream, and the cupbearer says, "I remember now my sins." He told them of Joseph. Joseph was quickly brought from jail, and look at the 41st chapter of verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and what? Changed his raiment, so that the brethren who had the first garment and tried as the satanic opposition worked to them to be a ploy for the work of God and the dream given to Joseph, it could not stop the purpose of God. Then Potiphar's wife took the second garment, but it could not stop the word of God. Then when he came into Pharaoh's house, the third garment was discarded. And as the third garment was discarded, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And look at verse 42 of Genesis 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Fine linen. And so the satanic opposition was raging. And what God purposed for Joseph, the sovereign purpose of God, could not be frustrated, no matter who would take away the garments. And the awful circumstances in which he found himself, finally he was vested as he should be vested, as God intended him to be vested, and they all did obeisance to him. The brethren tried to hide their sins in the first garment. Potiphar's wife tried to hide her sins in the second garment. But they all had to stand before him. Child of God, the Spirit of God is saying, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people." In what way is he comforting you? In this way, God has an option on your life. And no matter what hell might try to do, no matter what Satan might try to do, no matter what wagging tongues might try to do, no matter how lacerated your home life is and the searing within your soul, no matter what tears you have shed, no matter what cryings have been uttered up, and it seems that the heavens are breathed, God has an option on your life. And that option can never be removed. You're His, and you're His forever. Along that line, did the Lord God purpose that Joseph be as he truly was in the process? Yes, indeed. Will you turn with me to 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter? 1 Chronicles, chapter 5. And I want you to notice verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, who was called Israel, for Reuben was the firstborn. But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the son of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. And even though you want to put Judah there, Judah did prevail above his brethren. But when it comes to reckoning the birthright, it says this, Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, yes, but the birthright was Joseph. The father in Old Testament times, the father always gave a double portion to the firstborn son. If that firstborn son defiled himself and he did not meet the moral requirement, it went to the son that did. So here, the birthright was not reckoned along the line of Reuben, even though he was the firstborn. It was reckoned in the line of Joseph. And so we notice right here. Well, what has that to do with me then? What has it to do with you? What the Lord is doing that is so difficult for you to bear, so evasive for you to understand, what he's doing to you and doing to all of his people is making us morally fit in order for the inheritance, that double portion that he has for you and for me. Along that line, turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 12, will you notice what we read here? Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he's saying you're being chastened. No chastening for the present is pleasant or grievous, but afterward it yieldeth forth or bringeth forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised. Then he says, there was a father by the name of Isaac. He had two sons. One of the sons was Esau, and he indulged Esau, and Esau indulged his father. They had a relationship on a flesh basis. Isaac loved the venison that his son Esau did hunt, and after killing the animal, prepared it for him. He had a son Jacob, concerning whom he felt there wasn't that worth, comparatively speaking. And he was going to give the double portion to Esau. Esau was not morally fit for the getting of it. And although Jacob did not have to steal it, for the Lord God, before he was born, said he would give it to him. And because he did not believe so, but finagled and with his mother, he never saw his mother. And Jacob went through suffering. And in all the sufferings, the Lord said to Jacob, after the Lord was ignored by Jacob for 20 years, he said to Jacob, I have seen all that Laban doeth unto you. So what has that to do with us? Our Heavenly Father does not want us to be like Esau. He wants us to have respect for the birthright. And no matter what the chastening, we are being made morally fit to receive that double portion, the higher portion higher than Israel as a nation to the eternal earth when he shall rule and reign over her. We shall be a heavenly people. We shall have a blessedness that cannot be fathomed until that day. Then he goes on to tell them this. He says to them, but verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but ye are come into Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of what? The firstborn. We are the firstborn. God has an option on all of our lives, members of his body and members in particular. And what he's doing, child of God, is in that option that he has put on your life that cannot be changed, cannot be broken. He is chastening so that he is making us fit as firstborn to the receiving of all that is waiting for us. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And no matter what might happen, from the time that you walk out of the store, or perhaps meeting again tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, remember, no matter what, he has an option on your life. Isn't that blessed? Yes, indeed. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word, incomparable as thou art. And though the word was made flesh, yet that word in us should manifest the glory of God, even as he did of the Father. Bless thy people. Strengthen them with all might in the inner man. May they realize that they are so loved, even to the end. In the light of Calvary, he loved them to the end. And the light of knowing that they would forsake him, one would deny him, one would betray him, he loved them to the end, and so with us. We praise thee for thyself. We thank thee, O God, for God. And we pray thee that we might live by the enabling of thy Spirit as those who have run the race, have already gained the victory, and already seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.